The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, we are so happy to be with you here on Easter. We recognize that on Easter Sunday, we know there's going to be a lot of people here who are new to Grace. And so real quick, just so you know, like, who's the guy that's going to be talking at me for 30 minutes? My name is Grant. I'm the campus pastor here. A little quick rundown of my life. I'm 34 years old. I was born with Benjamin Button disease. And my wife, we married 13 years ago. We were high school sweethearts. And we have four kids, almost all on purpose. And we have been here at Grace Winter Garden for about a year and a half. Grace Winter Garden's been here longer than that, but we've been here about a year and a half. If you're like, hey, well, how's it going, Grant? Well, I'll tell you, a year and a half ago when we got here, there were about 700 people here, so not good. But today, we're turning it around, all right? Like, we are going, no, I'm just kidding. That's not true. Everything's going well. But listen, if you don't normally come to Grace, I want to tell you that the way we preach here is we preach through the Bible. We call it expositional preaching. And so we literally will walk through a passage and go, what does this say? And the reason we do that is no one is here today to go, I wonder what Grant thinks. You know what I mean? Like, no one does that, right? Like, no one does it in my life. Angela, am I right? Nobody does that, all right? And so you shouldn't either. Instead, what we're here to do is go, I wonder what God's word has to say to us. And so the best way for us to do that, and the best way for us to know God, is to go through his word together. So that's what we're doing today. If you have a Bible, look at John 20. This is where we're going to be, John 20, 19 through 31. That's the page number 776 on the paper Bibles that are on your row. If you don't have a Bible, you want to follow along on your smartphone, you can do that, or sit uncomfortably close to the person next to you. I don't care. Do what you got to do. We're going to start here in verse 19. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So Jesus comes and he appears to the disciples for the first time, but the doors were locked. But Jesus gets in anyway. How did he do that? I don't know, right? Like, I have no idea. I don't know if did the door stay closed and he was like, poof, I'm here, it's me, Jesus. Like, did that happen? I don't know. Did the door just open? Or was it a locked door that miraculously opened for him? I don't know. That's not the point. Here's the point. The point is that there was a barrier between him and the disciples, and Jesus got to them anyway. And the thing is that Jesus does that over and over again. There's another account of this in John where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people and he's taught about, I'm the bread of life and all these things. And he says, I'm going off to pray. I'll meet you guys, talking to the disciples. I'll meet you guys on the other side of the sea. Go ahead and go in on the boat. So they get out there and I want you to see what happens. This is John 6. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat, set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And their tiny ship was tossed. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So this is like a crazy, incredible story, right? Like, they're out on the water, 3 or 4 miles away from shore. It's this crazy storm that's tossing their boat around, and they see someone walking on the water, and Jesus is like, oh, whoa, chill, it's me. And they're like, oh, okay, we'll get in, right? And so he walks up and hops in, and here's the thing. The story ends. Like, they're at the shore. What happened to the storm? Did Jesus calm it? Like, did he say, like, hey, chill out? Or did he say, hey, guys, I've got this really, like, I've got some tips to give you about sailing. We're going to make it through there. Here's the reality. That's not the point. It doesn't tell us because that's not the point. You know what the point of that story is? Jesus got in the boat. The point of the story is there was a raging storm 4 miles apart along in between Jesus and his disciples, and he got to them anyway. And the reality is there are people in this room right now who you're in some circumstance right now that's overwhelming. And if you were to try to describe it, you would say a raging storm. That's a good way to describe the way that my life is going right now. And you say, you know what? God feels 3 or 4 miles away. God feels completely outside of the situation because I'm dealing with this illness, or I'm dealing with this job situation, or I'm dealing with this hurt. Like, somebody hurt me. Somebody I trusted, somebody I thought would never do this has hurt me. And so I'm in this overwhelming circumstance. It's raging storm and God feels so far away. And the reality is he's closer than you think. The reality is there is no circumstance, there's no raging storm that's going to keep him away from you. Nothing, right? there's this author my wife likes to read named Lisa Turkhurst, and she's a successful Christian author, and she's a speaker and all these things, and she was enjoying a lot of success in her life, and everything was going great. And then she found out that her husband had been cheating on her with multiple women for multiple years. And then right after that, she was diagnosed with breast cancer and had a double mastectomy. And so in the middle of dealing with all of that, she wrote this book. And it's called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And I want you to know, when she wrote that book, she was trying to work things out with her husband. She didn't know where it was going to go, all right? She was still in the middle of the storm. She was still in the middle of that difficulty. And I want to read you one quote from the book. She says, "What if disappointment is really the exact appointment your soul needs to radically encounter God?" What she's saying is she's not writing a book on the other side of it, going, let me tell you how to get through that difficulty. Let me tell you how to navigate that storm. And you're gonna, and once you're over on this side, you'll see how everything works out. No, no, she's in the middle of the storm, and she's saying the point of the storm is not to get out of it. The point of the storm is that God is with me in the middle of it. And so maybe there's some, again, overwhelming circumstance for you right now, some storm in your life. I want you to know he's closer than you think. And maybe it's not a circumstance. Maybe it is a decision you made. Maybe it's a choice you made or a series of choices you made that you regret. And you say, I made this choice. I walked away. And God is far from me right now. Well, I want you to go back to the text. Look at verse 19. Who locked the door? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The disciples locked the door. They were afraid, and so they locked the door. They made a choice that put a barrier between them and Jesus. And what did he do? He got to them anyway. There's no barrier you can make. There's no choice that you've made. There's no distance you've walked that will keep him away from you. Jesus, in the scriptures, he compares us all the time to sheep because, you know, he was so woke. And he calls himself the good shepherd. And sheep, like, I think sheep get a bad rap. Like, people think sheep are stupid. They're not stupid, right? Now, if Jesus had called us owls, that would have been an insult. Owls, do you understand owls, the majority of their head are their eyeballs, all right? Like, they are the dumbest creatures, right? I was driving home from my parents' house a couple of years ago, and on this fence, there was an owl. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's an owl. Am I going to Hogwarts? Like, I had no idea what was happening. I was so excited. And I was like, this is so cool. And I'm like driving. I'm like, hey, Mr. Owl, I get like no further than the front row is from me, from that owl. And he just takes off in front of my car. There's nothing I can do at this point. You know what I mean? I was like, dead owl. You know, like, I don't know what's going to happen. He just takes off and like over my car, and I was like, ah, I killed an owl. You know what I mean? Like, some wizard is going to be alone for the rest of his life. He's never going to know all the power he has. And so I stop the car, and I look in the rearview mirror, and he like sits up. He turns his head completely around because that's normal. And then he just flies off. And I was like, what a dumb, beautiful creature that is, right? But God doesn't call us owls. He calls us sheep. They're not stupid, but they're short-sighted. What sheep do is like sheep just go after what looks good. And so there's plenty of opportunities. You talk to a shepherd, there's plenty of stories they'll tell you of a sheep like wandering off and getting itself lost. Why? Because it was like, I like the way that grass looks, and it'll just wander away. It won't stop and think, I wonder if I should check with like Shepherd Larry, if I should go over here. And he doesn't think like, buddy system. Let's buddy system. He just wanders off, right? And what does a shepherd do? Does he leave him there? Well, look at what Jesus says as he calls himself the good shepherd. Look at what he says about us. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Right now, you might feel completely overwhelmed in this situation that feels like God is far from you, and maybe you put yourself in the situation. Maybe you made the choice. You locked the door. You wandered away. What this scripture tells us is that he's still looking for you. He hasn't left you out there going, man, I hope he finds his way back. I hope she fixes it. I hope she gets her life together. Instead, what this scripture tells us is that he is closer than you think. He's looking for you even right now. Let's keep going to verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands inside. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, peace be with you. Hey, Jesus, you just said that, all right? You know what I mean? I know you've been through some difficult stuff. You just rose from the dead, so I'll give you a pass on this, right? But like, you're repeating yourself. What's going on here? I think he's repeating it, not because they were scared. You see that. After he says it the first time, he says, hey, here I am. Check it out. Look at my hands. Look at my side. And they're like, oh my gosh, it's you. And they're so happy. But then he says it again. I think he's saying it for clarity. I think he's saying it as to make a point to them. And what I mean is, when I leave the house, my son Jude, he's my middle boy. He follows us around. You know, like you watch TV and you're settled in, and you have a dog curled up next to you, and then you're like, I'm gonna run in the kitchen real quick, and you stand up, and the dog just jumps up, and they're like, where are we going? Like immediately they're in. That's my son Jude. All right, like anytime there's any movement in the house, he's like, what's going on? Like, what's going on here? Right? Like, he is eternally nosy. And so the last kid to see me before I leave the house is almost always him, because he's followed me to the door. Where are you going? Why are you going there? And he follows me to the door. And so I always turn around and I always say, I love you. And then he goes, I love you. And then I say it again. I always say, I love you. And then he goes, I know. And then he like walks off, right? But I want him to know. It's for clarity. I know that he knows. And I definitely especially say it when they need to hear it. There's one time my oldest, right before I have to leave, like I'm about to walk out the door, I hear him yell at his mom. There's a lot you can get away with in my house, right? Not because I'm a great parent, I'm just lazy. There's like a lot you can get away with in my house, right? Like we heard, like, you know, I passed by the bedroom, saw them jumping off the top bunk, and I was like, just make sure you hit a pillow on the bottom. You know what I mean? And like, Angela's like, why are you letting them do that? And I was like, I don't, you can go in there. It's comfortable here, right? Like, it's fine. They're not listening. But like, the one thing you cannot get away with is you better not disrespect your mom, all right? You can disrespect your dad all day. Not deserving of much respect, but she deserves your respect. If you talk to her, if you say no to her, like, right? Like, you got to be disciplined. So I'm like walking out the door. I hear him yell at his mom, and I was like, oh, now I have to kill him, you know? And so I go in and I discipline him, and then he's all upset and he's crying. But I have to leave. Like, I have to leave. I can't wait for him to calm down. You know, when they cry and they're crying so hard, they're like, like they can't breathe. Like, he's doing that. And I'm like, I got to get out of here. But so I stopped and I said, I love you. And he's crying. He says, I love you. And then I said, no, look at me. I love you. And what I'm doing is I want him to know that no matter what, no matter mistakes, whatever mistakes he made, no matter how much he thinks that he might have broken my heart or broken his mom's heart, I love you. You are loved by your dad. I think Jesus is doing the same thing here. Understand that, you know, that some of the people in the room that he appeared to the last time he saw them, they were abandoning him. Do you realize that? Like, some of the people in the room, the last time he saw them, he was being betrayed, and they came to arrest him, and all the disciples ran off. One of those disciples ran off naked. Like, literally, like, they grabbed his cloak. That's what the scripture said. They grabbed his cloak, and he was like, ugh! And, like, he got out and ran off. That's how much they abandoned him. And Jesus shows up, and he looks right at him, and he says, peace. He says, peace be with you. How can he say that? Check this out, Colossians 1:20. He, that's God, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You know what that means? Their abandonment of Jesus was paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. Their entire past was paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. And I want you to hear the same thing today. Your past is paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus, all of it. He made peace with everything, right? Let's put that back up there. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ on the cross. Your biggest regret? Peace. That thing that you think about over and over again, you're like, I can't believe I did that. There's peace there. Those decisions you made to walk so far away from him, Jesus is looking at you and he's not mad. If anyone has the right to be, it'd be him, but he's not. He's looking at you like he looked at the disciples and he's saying, peace. He's offering you his peace. And so you need to hear this today. I've told you that he's not as far as you think, but I also want you to hear this. He's not mad. He's not. He's offering you his peace. He made peace with God for you on your behalf through his sacrifice. He's not mad. And do you know why he's not mad? On Friday, we had a Good Friday service at our Orlando campus. And there are all these little stations that you would go through. And it's really incredible experience. And we brought our kids with us, and we're walking them through it. And we get up, there's a cross in the middle of the room. And so I'm talking to my kids. I kneel down, and I said, do you know what Jesus' last words were on the cross? And my kids didn't know, so super pastor here. And so my daughter, she said, what was it? And I said, it is finished. Those were his last words, it is finished. And she said, "What's finished?" And I said, "What's finished is that God's not mad at you anymore for all the stuff you did. Jesus took care of that." And so afterwards, we took these little cards that said, "It is finished" on it, and we nailed it to the cross. And pro tip, don't ever hold the nail for a 7-year-old with a hammer and ADD, all right? Like, it does not end well. But we nailed that on the cross as a personal way to say, it's finished for me. Like, God's wrath for my sin was poured out on Jesus. As I stand here today, and as I did not live a perfect life yesterday, and as I have not lived a perfect life this morning, God's not mad at me. He's not. He's looking at me, and he's looking at you, and he's saying in the name of Jesus, peace. Peace towards you, right? And he's not mad. And you might say, I need more proof of that. Let me give you the proof of it. You're sitting here today. Like, you're sitting here today. I believe in a big God. I believe in a God in complete control. And I don't think you're here because your mom asked you to come. I don't think you're here because someone invited you. I don't think you're here because of our great photo booth or the Easter egg hunt afterwards, right? Like, I don't think you're here because of that. I think all of those things were things that God used to orchestrate you being here because he's not mad at you. He's offering you his peace today. And so I'm asking you, are you experiencing his peace? Are you? And if you're not, if you're looking at your life, you're going, no, I do not have the peace of God in my life, then someone's going to help us find out why. And that's Thomas. Check it out. He enters here in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And think about that for a second real quick. Have you ever missed something? Have you ever felt like you're missing out? Right, like one time we were at Magic Kingdom, and my wife went to the restroom, and while she was gone, do you know who walked by? Who's the number one person you want to see at Magic Kingdom? Exactly, John Stamos. He walked by, for real. It happened, guys. John Stamos came by. Uncle Jesse and the Rippers, they were there. Right, he walked by, and I was like, oh, he's more beautiful than the sun. Like, he like came by. It was unreal. So Angela comes back, and I was like, you missed it, right? Like, you absolutely missed it. She's like, what? What did I miss? She's like, who was here? Was it Carrie Underwood? I was like, no, a real celebrity came by. John Stamos just came by. You missed out, right? Think about Thomas. Thomas missed Jesus, all right? Like, Thomas missed the risen Jesus. And where was he, though? You know what I mean? Like, all the disciples there, Peter's like, I'm telling you, he's alive. He could come back here at any time, and Thomas is like, I got to get lotto tickets. You know how I do, right? Like, it's Sunday. This is my day to go get them. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be back, all right? Like, if he shows up, tell him to wait, right? And look at what happens, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. Thomas says, I will never believe. And I want you to think about that. His choice to not believe, where does that leave him? He doesn't have peace either. There's no way Thomas has peace, right? Why? Because he thinks God is dead. He thinks that Jesus, the one that he put all of his faith in, is dead. So he has no trust that God is at work for him in his life anymore. And where does that leave him? All of the cares of the world are now where? Back on his shoulders. Makes you think about, I don't know what your first job was. Maybe in a room this size, maybe someone will have the same first job I had. My first job was, I worked in an ice cream store. Anybody with me? Anybody? Fellow scoopers? All right, never mind. I can't do the secret handshake. But anyway, that was my first job. And you go, like, that sounds like an easy job. It would have been, but I was born with these, all right? Like, so scooping the ice cream, it was a little bit more difficult for me. But I enjoyed working that job. It was my first job. I got to, I made friends there, and I liked going to that job, and I made money there. It was the way that I got to pay for my first date with my wife. I brought her someplace real classy. Chili's. So anyway, we were, it's a special place for us. Don't sleep on that skillet queso. But anyway, so that job was great. And when I was 17, so I'd been working there like a year. I was 17 years old. The owner of the place goes, hey, you're the only person here I can trust. I'm going to make you a manager. And I was like, is that legal? And he was like, you let me worry about that. Here's 5 cents more an hour. And I was like, 5 cents. So I became the manager, and something shifted at that point, right? Something shifted. And what shifted was at the end of the night, we would clean. We'd close at like 10, and sometimes we wouldn't get out of there till 1 a.m., like cleaning the place up. And it was a lot of work. And something happened. When I became manager, at 7 o'clock the next morning, if it wasn't cleaned right, my boss would call me. And I'm like, bro, I'm going to algebra. You know what I mean? Like, why are you yelling? But I had that pressure on me, right? And then at the end of the night, like, we didn't take credit cards. We only took, like, cash. Do you guys remember that? You remember businesses like that didn't take cards? That is crazy. But anyway, like, we had all of this cash. And some people wrote checks. Do you guys remember checks? But anyway, so at the end of the night, we had, like, stacks and stacks of cash, right? And it was on me to make sure it was counted right and it was put in this safe, right? Now, as I look back on it, I think about, like, what an idiot to make a 17-year-old in charge of that, right? Like, I took my first save. My wife was to Chili's. That's what I thought was classy. Like, what are you doing trusting me with all that money? But anyway, like, but that was all on me. And all of a sudden, work, it wasn't fun anymore. Like, I had all of this pressure on me. And I think in the same way, when we're not trusting God with our lives, it's all on us, right? If you're not trusting God with your marriage, then it's all on you to make it work. If you're not trusting God with your pain, it's completely on you to heal yourself. If you're not trusting God with your sin, it's completely on you to make yourself right and earn your favor with God. And I'll tell you something, that's not peace. And I'm guessing there are people in this room right now who would say, I'm not experiencing the peace of God in my life. And it's because you're not trusting him. And the pressure's on. It's all on your shoulders. That's where Thomas is. But I want you to see something else about his statement here. He says, I will never believe. Will, that's volition. That's a choice. And belief, I think sometimes we think belief is like, it's something you're born with, right? Some people believe. Some people have it. I don't know how it happens, but some people have got belief. I just don't have it, right? Like, that's just not in me. And that's not true. Belief is a choice. Thomas didn't want to believe. Thomas wanted to know. You know what I'm saying? Like, look at the language Thomas used. He says, I want to touch. I want to see. And that's how we know things, right? Like, I touched this thing. I saw this thing. I tasted this thing. I heard this thing. I smelled this thing, right? Like, I know that there will be Cinnabons in heaven because I've tasted them. You know what I mean? Like, I know that, right? And so I know how they taste. And the reality is, in life, there's way more that you believe than there are things that you know. Way more. There's way more things you believe than things you know. For example, like, go back to history, right? George Washington, I believe he led our army in the Revolutionary War, and I believe he was our first president. Do you know why? He's on money, right? Like, in all of the bills I've ever had, I've only had Washington on it, so pray for me. But anyway, like, but he's on the money. Like, that's it. Like, okay, he's the president. My kids go to school, and they come home, and I go, George Washington's still the first president? And they're like, yep, all right, that's all I need, right? And I believe it. Did I see him? No, never saw him, right? Did I touch him? No, absolutely. Did I hear him speak? No, I never experienced him in that way. I don't know, but I believe. I absolutely believe. And so for Thomas, he had evidence. Like, belief has evidence, but he chose not to believe it. He had the evidence of the testimony of his brothers. Think about that. All of them in the room are like, Thomas, Jesus was here. And he's like, I don't know why you guys are playing this prank, but it's not funny. All right? Like, he is not here. And understand that it was 8 days. It was 8 days between the first time Jesus appeared and when he finally appeared to Thomas. 8 days. What were they talking about that whole time, right? Like, they're like, I'm telling you, Thomas, he's alive. He's going to show you. He'll be back. Like, Thomas chose not to believe them. But then also, Thomas had the experience of his own past. His own past told him about the power of God, and he chose not to believe it. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, he saw it. He saw Lazarus come out of the grave, right? He saw it. He saw Jesus, like, bring dead people back to life. And he went, nah, I'm not going to believe it. He chose not to believe it. And the evidence for you to believe and trust God in your life, the evidence for that, it's in your past too. It's in your past too. I don't care. You say, well, I've never been religious. I don't care. It's in your past. Check this out. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. What he's saying is that he puts grace over everybody. So look at your past. That divorce that you made it through, you thought you'd never make it through, that was God's grace. He was there in the middle of that. That illness you made it through, the job situation that worked out, the fact that your kids are wonderful despite you, right? Like, these are all evidences of God's grace. Like, his grace is all over your life. So he said he's closer than you think, and we've said he's not mad, but I also want you to hear that he's always been there, always. He's always been there. And you might say, well, I've been far. I know. I know how you felt. I know how the situation felt. I know the choices you made. But he's always been there. His grace has been on your life. And I want you to look at how Jesus handles Thomas. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So again, locked door, he's closer than you think. Again, peace be with you. he's not mad. Then he said to Thomas, verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus presents even more evidence to Thomas, but then he does something else. He calls him to make a choice. He says, don't disbelieve, but believe. And that's what belief is. Like, if it's true, and what belief is, it's not just this intellectual thing where you go, okay, cool. That's not what happens here with Thomas. Instead, it's something you have to make a decision on. There's an action that has to be taken. And so you have to do something with the evidence of God in your life, with the testimony of God's grace in your past, as I just asked you to think about and look at. You have to do something with that. With the testimony of the people around you, with the testimony of God's word that you've heard today, you've got to do something with that. Believe or don't believe, you have to make a choice. And you say, okay, well, I'm tempted to believe. Like, I think I'm leaning in that direction. What does that look like? Look at Thomas's response, verse 28. My Lord and my God. Thomas didn't answer, oh, hey, Jesus, you're back. What's up? Hey, I got lotto tickets. Like, he didn't say that. He wasn't like, oh, hey, cool, it's you. Peter, you were right, man. I owe you one. All right? Like, I was totally wrong. I really missed on that. Instead, what does he say? My Lord and my God. What is that? That's Thomas surrendering his life. Something changed. Everything changed. And that's what belief is. When we believe something, it requires a response that changes everything. Before we lived here a year and a half ago, I was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. That's why I have this thick southern accent. But when I was in Memphis, I was a youth pastor there. And every summer, we would go to Destin, Florida, and that's where we would take the students. And so we were going, and we had this kid who was really involved, but he had never gone on the beach trip. And so I kept saying, dude, you've got to go. We have a great time. And he was like, yeah, but also sharks. And I was like, what? And he goes, look, man, I've never been to a beach before, but I watch Shark Week every year on Discovery Channel, right? Like, I'm not messing with sharks, man. I was like, look, dude, since I was a kid, my parents have been taking me to Destin every summer. Now, I've been taking students to Destin every summer for years and years. Now, I'm telling you, dude, I have never seen a shark in Destin, Florida, which was true, right? Like, I had never seen one in Destin, Florida. And so I finally convinced him. He believed me, right? He made a choice. He saw the evidence. He heard my testimony. He said, okay, I'm going to believe you. And it changed. He came on the trip. So while we were on the trip, we were standing out in the water. And remember how I said I'd never seen a shark? Things change. And so, like, I look down, and I just see this shark, like, swimming through a group of us. And another student sees it. And the kid that is terrified of sharks is standing right here. And so, like, I look at that kid, and I'm like, don't you say anything. You know what I mean? Like, I'm, like, looking right at him, you know, like, right? And so we kind of sit there, and I'm like, sit still. And, like, we watch the shark come through. And I was like, all right, guys, who wants to play football on the beach? Race ya! You know what I mean? Like, and we, like, ran back on the beach. So I told everybody, don't tell this kid that we saw this shark, right? You will never go back in the ocean. And so on the way home, they told him. And so I'll tell you, two things changed in that moment. It did change some things. One, the way he saw me. And then two, he didn't come back. The next year, we're having signups. And I'm like, dude, it's going to be great. Like, everybody's going again. You had a blast last time. And I was like, remember, we went to that water park. Remember this, remember that. And he's like, remember the shark? And I was like, yeah, dude, but look, it was fine. It came right by you. You're basically friends with sharks now. You know what I mean? Like, you guys are cool. Don't even worry about it. And he was like, no. And he didn't go. He did not go again. Like, for the next 2 years while he was in the youth ministry, he would not go back on that trip. Nor would he believe almost anything I said, right? Like, but something changed. He believed it, and it changed the way he lived. Like, it changed his life. In the same way, like, God is closer than you think. He's not mad. He's always been there. Believe. And if you believe, it changes things. It changes the way that you live, right? And so if you're ready to believe, I want you to know Jesus has something to say to you. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. By the way, did you know you were in the Bible? Here you are. Jesus talks about you in 2019 in verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying blessed, truly happy, truly content, truly satisfied are those who have not seen me and have yet chosen to put their trust in me, right? That's what he is saying here. And so I want to tell you, there's huge blessing on the other side of belief. There's huge blessing waiting for you on the other side of trusting him. And I'll give you an example. So with our kids, we have twins. We have boy-girl twins. And Piper, my daughter, when she was younger, when they were first born, she came home with us, and our son Jude went to the NICU for several weeks and had to learn to swallow and things like that. She should have been going, but we didn't know. They didn't send her, and so she developed some breathing problems a little bit later. And so I remember that first time where she was like struggling to breathe. And I remember that drive to the hospital. And any parent in here, you know, if you've ever been in a situation like that, you know the panic, right? And I was telling somebody this yesterday, and I don't know, I was feeling all of the emotions. Isn't that weird? Like when your kids get hurt or when they're sick, you don't just feel sad, you don't just feel upset, you feel everything. Like I was angry and I was scared and I was mad and I was I felt everything. Like all of the bad emotions, that whole spectrum, that was all running through me at that point. And I remember getting there and they admitted us and she got in this room and she's hooked up to all these tubes and she looks so little in the middle of that bed and she's got all these tubes running out of her and the nurse comes in and the doctor then comes in and basically says, yeah, we don't know. I mean, we tried this breathing treatment, this isn't working. I don't know. And so at that point, I remember how I was feeling. Like I was so upset. And I remember just demanding they do something. You know what I mean? Like do something, right? Like what are we doing here? Like what is this building for? What are you good for? Do something. Don't you see her? Don't you see how upset she is? Don't you see like how uncomfortable she is? Do something. And I remember feeling so devastated and I felt so weak and I felt so upset and all these things. And in the middle of it, I can tell you right now, I was a pastor, okay? I was a Jesus guy, you know, like I had all the answers. And in that moment, I didn't trust God. I was not believing that he was with me. I was not believing that he was in the middle of the situation. I was just upset and I was scared. And I remember when it shifted. I remember sitting there and I remember having this thought, you should pray. And maybe this will make you feel better. Mr. Super Pastor over here, it took me hours to get to that point. Hours of worry, hours of anxiety, hours of anger. It took me hours to get to that point. But I remember going, you should probably pray. I remember stopping and praying. And in that moment of prayer, of stopping and humbling myself before God, I remembered how he's always been there, that he's definitely closer than I thought he was. I remember how he's always been there for me. I also remembered he's not mad at me. This isn't a punishment. And I remembered that what his word says, that he'll never leave me, ever. And I remember that there's nothing that can separate me from his love. And I remember based on the testimony of the people around me, how good God is to us and to our family. And something changed. As I looked over at my daughter, the tubes were still hooked up. Her breathing was still labored. There were still no answers. But God was close. It had felt before that moment, before I chose to trust, before I chose to say, okay, God, you are here. This is bigger than me. I'm going to trust you. Before that moment, he felt miles away. He felt hidden behind some giant storm. But in that moment when I said, okay, God, I'm done. I'm done worrying. I'm done with the anxiety. I believe you're here with me. I trust you. In that moment, he became so close and he was so precious and he was everything. So I'm telling you, if you're close to that point where you're saying, I want to trust, I want you to know there's huge blessing waiting for you on the other side of belief, on the other side of trusting. So to close here, Jesus said to Thomas, verse 27, don't disbelieve, but believe. God is closer than you think. He's not mad, and he's always been there. Now believe, trust. And you might be like, Grant, why are you trying to persuade me so much to believe? You want me to come to church here? Sure I do, but that's not why. Here's why. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's saying, I'm presenting you evidence about who he is so that you will choose to believe, so that you'll choose to trust him with your life. And when you do that, you will have life in his name. And you go, well, what does that mean? What kind of life? Jesus tells us in John 10, what does he say here? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. And the scripture reveals us in Jesus what that abundant life looks like. There's freedom there. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from guilt. There's freedom from shame, right? There's freedom from our past. There's peace. There's belonging. There's purpose, right? There's joy there. All of those things are what we have in Jesus. That's the abundant life. So do you have that abundant life? Because if you don't, it's available to you. And you go, but all the choices I've made, didn't you hear that he's closer than you think? He's pursuing you even to this moment and to that chair you're sitting in. He's pursuing you. And you can have this abundant life. You can have this newness of life, this forgiveness, this freedom, this peace. You can have it. That's what he's offering you if you choose to trust in him. Choose to trust in his life for yours. Would you pray with me? I want to pray for you. Would everybody bow their head and close their eyes? I want to pray for two different types of people in the room. The first, I want to pray for those who feel far away from God, those who wouldn't call themselves Jesus followers. I want to pray for you in this room. And I want to say, like, did you hear today that he's close? Did you hear today that he's pursuing you? He loves you. No matter the decisions you made, no matter how far you may have felt from him, he's close. And what the scriptures tell us is that all of our sin and all of the wrongdoing that we've done that's kept us separate from God, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like the Bible says, bring your sin. Come to me just as you are, all messed up, all broken, whatever it is, and I'll forgive you. I'll give you a new life. If that's you today, if you're in the room and you say, that's what I need, I don't have the peace of God in my life. I don't have this abundant life. I don't know him. I don't know him like you've been saying. I feel far. But I want to be forgiven. I want that new life. I'm going to choose to trust today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And I want you to acknowledge that decision the way I want you to do it. No one else is looking around. Just me. I want you to, in your seat, look up. Look up at me. When I see you, I'll pray for you. I see you. Keep looking. I see you. Keep looking. I see you. I see you. Keep looking. You're trusting Jesus today. I see you. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you that they've heard you today, that they've heard that their decisions have not buried them. Their sin has not crushed them. The end of their story is not decided by the rough circumstances in their life. That God, you today have stepped in for them. You've met them here today, and you're offering them a new life. You're offering them forgiveness. You're offering them a fresh start. So God, my prayer for them is that today they would know right now where they're sitting in their seats, they would know that you've heard them, you've heard the desires of their heart, and that God, they're forgiven. They're forgiven. And as your word says, you've made them new. That's what your word says. You've taken the sin away from them as far as the east is from the west. When you look at them, what your word says is when you look at them, you see a child now. Not an enemy, but a child. Your child. God, may they feel that today. May they walk out of here knowing I'm new. I have a new life. I'm trusting God today. God, thank you for your love for them. Thank you for the decision they've made. Thank you for meeting them today, for saving them today, for giving them today. It's in Jesus' name. With everyone still head bowed, I want to pray for a second group of people in this room. This group, you would say, yeah, I'm a believer. I've followed Jesus. I've surrendered. Just like those people just did, I've surrendered before. I've done that. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm a follower. But I've walked away. Maybe not completely. You haven't like just turned your entire back, but you say, you know what? In this area of my life, I've walked away. I'm not trusting him with my family. I'm not trusting him with my career. I'm not trusting him with my future. I'm not trusting him with my money. I'm not trusting him with my day-to-day life. Whatever it is, I've walked away. I've turned around. I'm like that sheep. I've wandered off, and I feel so far away. But I want to come home. I'm ready to come home. I want you to hear the heart of the Father today that would say to you, come home. And I want to pray for you. And I want you to acknowledge that decision and acknowledge where you are. And I'm going to ask you, you're Jesus followers. I'm going to ask you, I want you to step it up a little bit. Don't just look at me. I want you to raise your hand. Now I'm looking around. No one else is looking around. Maybe the person next to you will feel you. They'll feel that arm raised, but I want you to raise your hand anyway. Keep it up. I see you all around the room. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand. I see you. The Father sees you. Let me pray for you. Father, we are so grateful that you don't abandon us when we abandon you. I'm so grateful that you don't walk away from us when we walk away from you. Father, I've felt this so often. And I felt this even recently, God. I felt like, well, how did I get here? How did I walk so far away? How did I trust all these other things over God? What am I doing? And yet, God, every time I turn around, you're right there. And every time I turn around, I'm expecting you to be mad. I'm expecting you to have a harsh look on your face. And instead, you're not. You look at me and you look at these people with their hand raised and you say, peace. Peace. We're good. I took the wrath of God for your sin on the cross. I just want you home. I don't want to punish you. I just want you home. God, may these people know that the decision they've made today to walk back home, they're home. They can trust you. Maybe they made some horrible decisions yesterday. Maybe they made some horrible decisions that aired their life this morning. But may they know today that in this moment, they're home. They're not starting off far away trying to work their way back. No, they're home. They're back. God, thank you for that. Thank you for welcoming us all home. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know, you weren't looking around. I was. I want you to know that God changed lives here today. There are people here that walked in who were far from him who are now home. There are people who walked in here and the Bible says they were dead in their sins and now they're alive in Jesus. There are people who walked in here and they felt so far away and they thought, I'll never get back, and now they're home. And so I want us to celebrate that. And we're going to celebrate in song together. And so I want you, would you stand with me and would you clap? Will we give God like a clap offering now and thank him for what he's done here this morning?